This will be Romans 8, 15 to 17 for a sermon I've entitled All in the Family. But I want to back up to verse 14. It's for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may be also glorified with him. You know, one of the issues that's dividing evangelicals today is a movement called the Woke Church Movement. Now, the phrase Woke Church comes from a book by the same title by a pastor, Eric Mason. And as Mason uses the term, woke means to be aware of, concerned about, and working for social justice, particularly when it comes to racial issues. Now, while many evangelical leaders and even Reformed pastors have jumped on the bandwagon, the movement really isn't new. It's actually kind of a rehash of one that happened in the early part of the last century. At that time, mainline Protestant churches started to champion what they called the social gospel. Now, in the early 1900s, there was a great influx of immigrants coming to America, and many of them settled in the inner cities. And there were a lot of church people who became concerned about the poverty and the health conditions these people were living in the slums. And those were the early years of the progressive movement, where there was a great deal of confidence in sociologists to both diagnose and cure the social ills of our country. Added to that fact was that many American churches held to a post-millennial theology, so they believed that the world would be Christianized and converted before Christ returned, and so it was our job as Christians to bring about the kingdom of God on earth. So in their understanding, the gospel was not just about saving souls, but also, and even more so, about transforming society. And they energetically went about doing just that. Many churches put up Herculean efforts into setting up health clinics and child labor laws being changed and working with union leaders and pushing for prohibition of alcohol sales. The problem, though, was that as their zeal for social justice increased, their concern for people's souls declined, especially because of the influence of liberal theology that came from the German higher critics, which began to take hold of both the seminaries and then eventually the churches as well. Well, one of those German higher critics who had a great influence on the social gospel movement was a man named Adolf von Harnack. And Harnack was a liberal who denied that the supernatural aspects of Christianity. For him, Jesus was not the incarnate Son of God, but rather just a mere human teacher, one who had great knowledge and insight and who was therefore qualified to communicate knowledge of God to others. As for Jesus' death, he said no significance can be attributed to that single event. And as for his resurrection, he said the whole case seems incredible. Now in his book, What is Christianity? What he wanted to do was to strip away the teaching of the church that it had built up over the years, to get down to the essence of what Christianity was all about. And as he studied the New Testament, he said the main message of Jesus was the universal fatherhood of man and the brotherhood, or the universal fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of all men. That is, that God is the father of all people regardless of their religion or their race or creed, and that therefore all men are in fact brothers. And if this is true, we should set aside our religious differences, come together, and work for equity, equality, justice, and peace. Well, the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man, I mean, that sounds good, but does the Bible actually teach that God is the father of all people and that all men are brothers? Well, as we're going to see today, God does have a family of which he is the father. But it's not those who come by natural birth, but supernatural birth, who are then later adopted as sons of God. So today, to help you understand and see what it means to be in the family of God, to ask yourself what you really are, and then, if you are, to see the benefits that come from being a child of God, we want to consider this portion of Romans chapter 8. So why don't we pray and get into the text? Our Father God, we pray for grace and mercy. Help us understand this. For some, this may be foreign, but you wrote it down for our benefit and for our blessing. And for those who know you, this is the way our lives are transformed. So give us grace. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in this passage, Paul tells us three things that are true for all who are in the family of God. The first thing he tells us is that we're adopted by the Father. Adopted by the Father, and that's verse 16. Oh, I'm sorry, that's verse 15. Secondly, confirmed by the Spirit, that's verse 16. And finally, we're made heirs with Christ, 17. So we have all three members of the Trinity and the part they play. So that first one, adopted by the Father. By the way, do you know anyone who's adopted? You have family members or friends? Do you know there's some famous people that were adopted? I don't know if you know any of these were adopted. How about John Hancock, one of the signers of the Constitution? He was adopted. Edgar Allan Poe, the writer. Eleanor Roosevelt, both of her parents died from diphtheria and she was raised by her grandma. How about Steve Jobs, the man who started Apple Computer? He was adopted. Melissa Gilbert. She's the one who played the main character on Little House on the Prairie. Or how about Dave Thomas, the man who founded and started Wendy's Restaurants? Matter of fact, if you go there even today, you'll see posters on the wall promoting adoption. Well, what is an adoptee? An adoptee is a person who is legally joined to a family who is not by birth related to the parents. Now, the idea of adoption is really not an Old Testament one. Matter of fact, the Hebrew scholars tell us there's no Hebrew word for adoption in the Old Testament. So it really is drawn from a Roman cultural setting. And the Romans practiced adoption for a long time, long history of it. Did you know that Julius Caesar adopted Gaius Octavius to be his heir? And when he was 18 years of age, of course, that's the one who became Caesar Augustus, the Caesar at the time that Jesus was born. Now, adoption was not done for humanitarian purposes in Rome. It was done for political reasons, and sometimes even for ego reasons. Like the royal marriages in the Middle Ages, it was to cement alliances and to have someone of noble character that you could pass on your name and your wealth to. So if you had a patrician who was looking for someone to adopt, it would be an adult male, never a daughter, and certainly not an infant. And what he would do then is he would leave him as the heir. So what you're looking for was someone who was very worthy. But when you think about it, when we're adopted into God's family, it wasn't that he was looking for people who were worthy, was it? It says in 1 Corinthians 1, 26-29, it says, Paul's writing this, he says, brothers, talking to the Christians, think of what you were when you were called. When God calls you to himself, not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And he chose the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. God's chosen the lowly things of this world and the despised things, the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, so that no one can boast before him. My two youngest sisters, between them, adopted 7 Chinese girls. I think all of them have some form of birth defect, cleft palates, hearing problems. Both sisters told me that when they were in China adopting their girls, they would be sightseeing. And what would happen was they would have people come up to them, Chinese people, because the kids who have birth defects are put in orphanages and kept away from the public. And they would come up and they were stunned that these American people would be adopting these kids. And they were asked a number of times, why do you want a throwaway baby? This is something the difference between Chinese and American culture and the influence of Christianity, doesn't it? But you know, the truth is, everybody who's been adopted by God into his family was at one time a moral throwaway. Titus 3:3-6 says this, For we also once were foolish ourselves. He's talking about Christians, what we were before we were saved. Disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice, and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But when the kindness of our God and Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of the deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, I want us to see something of the flow of Paul's thoughts here. So we need to go back to verse 13 and notice what it says. It says, for if you are living according to the flesh, meaning according to your own sinful desires, you must die. And by that, Paul means you're going to die eternally. What's at stake in your battle against sin is heaven and hell. But he says, but if you by the Spirit,
You're putting to death the deeds of the body, meaning our sinful deeds. You will live, meaning eternally. The true sons of God are those who are led by the Spirit to fight against sin in their own lives. This Holy Spirit dwelling in the believer breaks the chains of sin in our lives. And that's why Paul goes on to say in verse 15, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which you cry out, Abba, Father." Now, Paul says as a result of the Spirit liberating the Christian from sin, we don't relate to God as a slave does to his master, cringing in fear and worrying we're going to be struck down by lightning from the sky at any moment. Rather, because we know that we belong to him and we're beloved children, we relate to him as a little child would to their father. 1 John 3:1-3 says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God. And in fact, we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because they didn't know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, but it has not yet appeared what we shall be. We know that when he," meaning Christ, "appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope of this coming Christ purifies himself, even as Christ is pure." An Arab friend of mine that I worked with a number of years ago, sometimes we'd be working together, and I was always witnessing to him and trying to explain the gospel to him. And he would compare religions, of course, because he was a Muslim. And he told me on one number of occasions, he said, "You know, anything that happens in my life that's bad, I assume it's because Allah is trying to get me." He said, I live in fear of Allah. And I said to him, "You know, Shoki, there's a sense of fear in the Christian faith as well, respect for God. But," I said, "I serve Jesus not out of fear, but out of love. I live for him because he died for me." We sing songs like that, don't we? Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Spread his praise from shore to shore. How he loveth, ever loveth, changeth never, nevermore. How he watches over his loved ones, died to call them all his own. How for them he intercedeth, watches over them from the throne. Now, Paul tells us that because we're no longer slaves but beloved children, we don't have to approach God with fear, but we can come in confidence as a child to his Father, by which we cry out, "Abba, Father." Well, there's a band in the 70s, wasn't there, called ABBA. I think they're the most successful music combination that has ever been in the pop scene. Do you know the ABBA's for? I always thought maybe it was a reference to Abba like Father, but it's not. It's actually taken from the first letter of each of their names. From Agnetha, Bjorn, Benny, and Annifrid. Boy, those sound like good Swedish names, don't they? Well, Abba is not Greek. It's actually Aramaic. It's the equivalent of Baba in Arabic or Papa in English. Irish kids refer to their fathers as Da, Da. And the little kids call them Da-di. Well, Jesus told us that we know that when he prayed Abba Father. He told us that we can pray in the same way. You know, addressing God as Father is not something that Jews normally did. And for Muslims, it's actually blasphemous. I remember one lady, I read a book when I was in college. She was a Muslim who got converted. And she titled her book, her conversion story, "I Dared to Call Him Father." Because in Islam, you don't dare to call God Father. You don't relate to him in that way. I came across a story about Teddy Roosevelt one time. There was a guy who was a reporter who wanted to interview the president. And at that time, you just go walk up to the White House, sit in the lobby, and wait until they call you in. And he sat there for a half hour, and then an hour, and then an hour and a half, and he's getting frustrated, and he asked the guy, "You know, what about the president?" He's always a very, very busy man. And after he was about ready to get up and leave, one of Roosevelt's kids came in through the front door. And he looked at him and said, "Who are you?" Well, he said, "I'm a reporter from a certain newspaper." He said, "Well, what are you here for?" He said, "I was hoping to interview the president." He goes, "Oh." He walked into the next room and said, "Pop, there's some guy out here to see you." And she came out and said, "Oh, can I help you?" You catch the point, don't you? Kids have access that reporters don't. Children have access to their parents. That is, I have to add that I just thought about another. John MacArthur, who's a very well-known pastor, preaches throughout the world and on radio and many, many stations. He said, one of his sons asked him one time, he said, "Dad, can I ask you a question?" And he said, "Sure." He said, why are you a big deal? Well, there's a lot of kids that aren't really impressed with their parents. But I know this, as God's children, we ought to be impressed with Him. Children have access to their parents. But notice that Paul says that that we don't simply pray, which that's what he's talking about, but that we cry out, Abba Father. My grandchildren like to have me read to them when I go to their house. And one of their favorite books is called Llama Llama Red Pajamas. Oh, I can hear there's some fans right here. Right? Well, in this one of these volumes, baby llama is put to bed by Mama Llama. After she goes downstairs, baby llama starts to hear noises and starts to get scared. So he calls for Mama Llama, but she doesn't come. I mean, why not? Is she missing? Is she gone? What is Mama Llama doing? Baby llama starts boo-hooing. Llama Llama Red Pajama, holler louder for his mama. Llama Llama Red Pajama, weeping, wailing for his mama. Will mama ever come? Mama Llama, run, run, run. Psalm 34:6 says this. This poor man cried out to the Lord, and he heard and saved him out of all his trouble. Psalm 50:15 says, call on me in the day of trouble, and I will rescue you, and as a result, you shall glorify me. Every child knows how to cry out for their earthly father. Every child of God knows how to cry out for their heavenly father. And our heavenly father is better than Mama Llama, because as Ada Schlatter pointed out, it's not the one absent invited in, but the one present called upon. You know, I have to say, your prayer life, if you're a Christian, is probably the best barometer of your spiritual health. The more the believer grows, the more dependent he feels towards the Lord. The true believer knows that whatever his problems, our Heavenly Father has the answer. As it says in Hebrews 4:16, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we might receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need. He's given us a spirit of adoption so that we cry out, Abba, Father. Well, the second thing that we see in the text, though, is that it's confirmed by the Spirit. Now, according to the dictionary, when I looked up the word confirm, it means to establish the truth of or correctness of something previously believed, suspected, or feared to be the case. Now, in our church, we do confirmation 3 years. Now, it's interesting because confirmation is not a Baptist thing. That's more of a Catholic and a Lutheran thing. Now, why do we do confirmation? A couple of reasons. One is practical, because there's a lot of Lutherans around here who will send their kids to a confirmation class just because it says confirmation. But when we do confirmation, we're very clear with the kids. We can't confirm that they're believers. We can't make that happen. But what we confirm is that they have a knowledge of the Christian faith. As a matter of fact, many times what's being confirmed is they're not actually believers yet, which is valuable to know that. If you're not saved. So some synonyms for confirmed are validate, verify, certify, like they're doing the results of the election. Now, but here's the question. How do we know that our faith has been certified, that it's verified? In other words, how do we know that we're really the children of God? How do we know we've been adopted by the Father and that we're indeed His child? Now, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says this, test yourself and see if you're in the faith. Examine yourself. Or do you not realize this about yourself, that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test. Now, Paul's already given us one test to know whether we belong to the family of God. The children of God are those who have the Spirit of God within them, and as a result of it, by the Spirit, they put to death the deeds of the flesh. They're being led by the Spirit to get sin out of their lives. So one of the questions we can simply ask is, am I seriously trying to get sin out of my life? That's an objective test. But there's also a subjective test. It's the inward witness of the Holy Spirit. Paul says that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. So here the assurance comes not by looking at our lives, but by feeling it in our hearts. Now, the Greek word translated bear witness here has two parts to it. Sum, which means with, and martureo, which is the word that we get into English as martyr. And here's the question, though. Is Paul saying that the Holy Spirit bears witness alongside of our spirit so that you have two witnesses, our inner spirit and the Holy Spirit, through the actions that we perform in our life, showing that we're being transformed? Or is he saying that the Spirit bears witness to our spirits? And I would argue that the second is the case. So what Paul is saying here is that the believer knows in his own heart and spirit that he belongs to the Lord. The Lord is mine, and I am His. His banner over me is love. The Lord is mine, and I am His. His banner over me is love. The Lord is mine, and I am His. His banner over me is love. This is in Romans 5:5, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I can tell you about one experience I had. Pastor Allen and I, many years ago, we went to, I don't know what it was, it's something they're talking about cults or something, but this was over, I think, in Pine City or something, so maybe it was even Mora. Remember that? We went over there, and we were there, and it was kind of charismatic. I'm not from a charismatic background, so the music was really rocking, and the pastor, he has a keyboard, singing and stuff, and then before the guy got ready to speak, the youth pastor, somebody came up to pray, and when he prayed, I don't even remember exactly what he said. But he kind of quieted everybody down. He prayed, and he seemed to really pour out his heart and thank the Lord. And then he said, 1, 2, 3. And there was a collective sigh in the room. And then he stopped and said, thank you, Lord. I have to tell you, when he said 3, I felt a flood of love from God towards me that I have never felt before or after. Now, I'm not charismatic. And that sounds mystical. And that sounds experiential. But I'm telling you, I know what I felt. An overwhelming flood of the sense that I belong to God and that He loved me. How do you know you belong to God? Not only because we can look at the objective standards that are the things that are true of Christians, but because He whispers it into our spirits. He says, you're my child. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not till the end of time alone, but for eternity. You know, every now and then you hear about these stories, don't you, about kids who are adopted and they become real problems and the parents send them back. I've heard of several where they sent them all the way back to Russia. You know what? Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will in no way cast out. And he said this, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. We don't have to worry about being disowned in the family of God. The third thing that we find in this text, though, is that we're told that we're made co-heirs with Christ. And if children, heirs, also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Now, you know, when parents die, sometimes they don't leave their kids a whole lot. A guy that I worked with a number of years ago, and his dad had died 2 years before, and then his mom died. And she owned a number of properties, lakeshore property, and so he expected to inherit a fair amount. Well, he was in charge of settling all of her estates and everything, and he found out that his mother had liens on every single one of the properties and had massive, I think it was about $90,000 of credit card debt. When it was all said and done, he got $300. He said, I didn't charge my brothers for what the cost for the legal work and whatnot. Well, what you get depends on how great the inheritance is. And in our culture, the way it works, you have to wait until your parents die before you get to the inheritance. But of course, God cannot die, and Jesus already died and was raised from the dead. So when do we get ours? Well, we get it when Jesus returns from heaven. We read in the book of Revelation, says this, then the seventh angel sounded, and there was a loud voice in heaven saying this, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and His Christ, and He will reign forever. And the 24 elders who sit on the thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, Lord God the Almighty, the one who was and who is, because you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations were enraged and your wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged. And listen to this. And the time to reward your bondservants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, the small and the great, and destroy those who destroy the earth. Now, all of that's yet future for the believer. But we live in hope even now. That's why it says in Peter's first letter, says, blessed be the God and Father who, according to His great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Listen, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in these last times. And Jesus inherits everything. We're told in Hebrews chapter 1, it says, God, after He spoke to our fathers through the prophets in many ways and in many portions, in His last days He's spoken to us through His Son, who through whom He made the world and who He appointed an heir of all things. Now notice that our inheritance is in connection with Christ's inheritance. Well, what does He inherit? Well, Psalm 2 says this. It's the Messiah speaking. It's Christ speaking. I will announce the decree of the Lord. He, the God the Father, said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will certainly give you the nations as your inheritance and the ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You will shatter them like earthenware. And then encouraging the believers in the book of Revelation who are under persecution, Jesus says this to one of the churches. Nevertheless, what you have, hold firmly until I come. The one who overcomes and the one who keeps my deeds until the end, I will give him authority over the nations. Same language in chapter 2 of Psalms. And he shall rule over them with a rod of iron as the vessels of a potter are shattered. I also received authority from my Father. In other words, we're going to reign with Christ forever. The Bible teaches that when Jesus returns, believers who died will be resurrected and given new bodies and will reign with Christ on the earth. And your place in that kingdom, if you're a believer and are resurrected for that, is dependent on what you do with your life and how you serve Him even now. Remember the parable of the talents? Gave to one five, gave to one two, gave to another one. Or the parable of the mina? Both of these are amounts of money. Gave to ten, one of them brought back ten. Do you remember what he said? He said, I'm going to put you in charge of 10 cities. Well, when Jesus comes back and we're resurrected, this world has to be run by people. This is what Jesus meant when his disciples looked at him and said, look, we left everything to follow you. What's in it for us? And Jesus said, I tell you, that when the Son of Man comes in His glory and sits on His glorious thrones, you 12, who are my disciples, will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And anyone who's left father, mother, or sister, or brother, family, or farms will receive 100 times as much in this life, along with persecution, and in the life to come, eternal life. Jesus said that even a cup of cold water given in His name, He would remember that and reward it. He said, behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to his deeds. Hebrews 6, 10 says this, for God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you've worked for Him and how you have shown your love to Him by caring for other believers, as you still do. Of course, the greatest part of the inheritance, our greatest treasure, is God Himself. Because David says in Psalm 73, 25 to 26, He asks, whom have I in heaven but you? And apart from you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, and He is my portion forever. Now Paul says here that we're going to inherit all this with Jesus, but it says, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we can be glorified with Him. Now, suffering and how that relates to our ultimate glorification is such an important part of the Christian life that there's no way I can deal with it adequately this week, so I'm going to take that up next time. But for right now, though, I think I want to finish up with a story that some of you have heard before, but not all of you. I'll tell you about someone I know who was kind of adopted in the family. A number of years ago, when Suzanne and I first got married, I was hoping to be a missionary to Japan, and it didn't work out that way. I'm glad it didn't, because otherwise you guys would be staring at blank wall. But there was a guy who, he was getting ready to go to school in Japan as a foreign exchange student. And so he asked me if I wanted to take this class on beginner Japanese. The only thing I learned how to say was Ohio Gozaimasu. This is just a way of saying hi. That's all I learned in the whole class. But he picked up the language pretty well. And so he went over there in Japan. And he was there for a year, and then when he came back, he talked to me. It was interesting, when he came back, he hadn't spoken English for a whole year, so just he was looking at him, kind of this puzzled look, it takes a while to adjust. But when he got over there, the host family that he stayed with, their last name was Hitachi. And so when he went there, he visited with them and whatnot, and they looked like they were fairly well-to-do. And so at one point, they decided they were going to send him to Mount Fuji to do some sightseeing. And so he went there, and they told him, now stop at this certain hotel and go to the front desk. We've made reservations for you. And he thought, well, that's really good. You get reservations at a hotel. That's pretty expensive. Normally, you get a youth hostel, you get a little cubby hole, and in Japan, everything's like that anyways, right? So he gets to the hotel, goes to the front desk. Oh, yes, yes. And he said, it's going to be on the third floor. So he goes over there, he pushes the button, goes up to the third floor, and the door's open, and it's his room. His room is the third floor. Wow. What he did not know was the Hitachi family who took him in was the Hitachi family of Hitachi Electronics. He came back, brought one of the Hitachi kids. I got to meet him. Ohio good luck. But they really liked this American boy who became their American son. And so he told me they invited him to come back. They would pay for all 4 years of his college. Now, if you're adopted by the Hitachi family, you're set for life. But if you're adopted by God the Father, you're set for eternity. Adopted by God the Father, confirmed in our hearts that we're His by the Spirit, and now heirs of Christ. I mean, what a hope. What a future. What a wonderful thing to be in the family of God. And I hope that you are. You know, I mentioned John MacArthur earlier. I saw him the other day. I should probably write him. I've seen him at conferences and whatnot, and I've always wanted to go up and shake his hand. You know, those people get groupies around them. And I always figure that there's probably someone who's got something real serious they want to talk about, so I shouldn't go up there and just say hi or whatever. Yeah. Just send him from me to Jeff away one time. But the reason I should thank him is because years and years ago, he was preaching a sermon, and I was sitting in my truck at noontime in the parking lot of my high school, and he's talking about hypocrisy and what does it really mean to be a Christian. And for the first time in my life, I realized I wasn't. I wasn't. By the grace of God, that day, I was born in the Spirit and adopted into His family. And everything's different now, isn't it? I know some of you guys are struggling because you're not saved and you know you're not saved. Keep coming. Keep hearing the Word of God. If God ever adopts anyone, if God ever changes the heart, it's always through the preaching and teaching of His Word. Don't give up. Because as I remind you guys again and again, there's not one person who ever went to Jesus in the New Testament looking for help who went away empty handed. The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you have to call out like baby llamas, then do so until He responds and calls it to Himself. May God give you the grace. Our Father God, what a wonderful thing it is to belong to You. And Lord, we know that our sins are not all gone. They're removed. The guilt of them is removed. We know that we are not yet perfected. We still have to battle against our own sins, and we've got a long way to go. But You've guaranteed we're going to make it in the end, and we are going to inherit with Christ Jesus. And all of this was done because of Your goodness. It's You who opened up hearts and minds to respond to the gospel. And You've given us riches beyond our wildest dreams so that the poorest Christian in this world has wealth far beyond the Hitachi family ever could have or would have. So Father, we pray that we would appreciate the spiritual riches that we have by belonging to Your family. And we pray that we get this message out because no one can be Your son who has not first met Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So bless us now. We ask in Christ's name for His sake.